we're going to spend the next four Sundays looking at Christ's advent through the lens of home. Home is a big part of the Christmas celebration, and so I've entitled this sermon series, I'll Be Home for Christmas. Now, the song, I'll Be Home for Christmas, was written by a man named Kim Gannon, and you know it. It's from the perspective of a soldier who's stationed overseas, and he's writing to his family, and he tells them he's going to be home for Christmas and to prepare for him. And he requests that there be snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree. But you know the last line of that song. You know it has a wistful note, and the soldier admits that he's really not coming home. He says, I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. Now, all the music companies turned Kim Gannon down when he tried to sell it, because this was the middle of World War II, and they said, no way, this Christmas song is way too sad for all the people who are separated from their loved ones in the military. Well, fortunately, Kim Gannon knew Bing Crosby, and they were playing golf together, and he sang it, and Bing loved it and recorded it and released it December 1943, and it became a huge hit. And Americans at home loved it. American servicemen overseas loved it. But, I read this on Wikipedia, in the United Kingdom, the BBC banned the song from being broadcast. Do you know why? Because they thought the lyrics would lower morale. Well, I think those different responses to the song illustrate something about home. And that is that home is something that people long for, and yet it can be in different ways difficult and sad. The holidays themselves, I think, draw this into sharper focus. There are people who want to be home for Christmas, but they can't be home, or they aren't home. Only in my dreams, you know, like the soldier. There are people you wish were home, but they're gone or they're separated. Or maybe you're home for Christmas, but there are problems at home. Home is not the ideal place you want it to be. So the big idea that we're going to focus on, just to go ahead and tell you my big idea, in all four of these Advent sermons, is that Jesus came to make his home with us and in us as his people. He's coming to take us home. Jesus is our home. And so all of our longings for home are found in knowing him and being with him. So the first scripture we're going to read is Luke 15. Go ahead and open your Bibles there. It's a well-known passage. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of chapter Luke 15 to set the stage. And then we're going to skip down to verse 11 and read the last parable in the chapter. So listen to God's word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Well, Jesus in this story was criticized by the Pharisees for eating with sinners, and he responded by telling them three parables in a row about lost things. And so the first parable in this chapter is about a lost sheep. The second one is about a lost coin. And then this third parable, we usually call it the parable of the prodigal son. It's really about two sons who were lost in their own different ways. And in each parable, someone looks for and finds what is lost in order to bring it home. The shepherd leaves the 99 sheep, you know that parable, and goes to find the one. The woman sweeps her house until she finds the lost coin. And the father in this parable seeks to restore each of his sons. And so all of these parables are about Jesus seeking and finding things that are lost, lost people, and bringing them home. And so let's consider three things that this last parable teaches us about being home, about what home is. And I'll give them to you as we go, if you're taking notes. So the first thing that we see is that home is a longing. It's something we long for. Now we see this in the experience of the younger son. The younger son didn't like life at home. He didn't want to be there. And so he left and he went to a far country and he lived it up and he lost everything and he hit a really low point. He was so hungry he would have even eaten pig food. And so he decided to go back home where he knows that even if he's a servant, he'll have plenty of food to eat and a place to lay his head. So let's think about two longings that the younger son had. First, he had a longing for something more in his life, right? I mean, that's why he left. He told his father to give him his share of the inheritance early, and he kind of set out on this journey of self-discovery. He wanted to get out from what he felt to be the confines of his family and see the world and meet new people and have new experiences, right? It's like some college students. They don't go to college to pursue a career or a vocation. They don't go out of a love for learning. They go to college to get away from home. Right, so they can kind of shake off the confines of home and maybe small town or church, sow their wild oats, find themselves, that sort of thing. You know, I imagine that most of us have had that feeling at one time or another, a desire for something more, and a feeling that our lives, or maybe the path that we've taken, is or maybe even circumstances, are confining and small. Now, obviously, the way many people try to fulfill that longing is wrong. I mean, just like this younger son. But I don't think that the longing itself is wrong. You know, the human heart was created to worship God. We have an innate longing to be connected to something bigger than ourselves. We have this innate desire to be a part of something that's exciting and fulfilling and important. How did St. Augustine put it? Remember, he said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they rest in you." Of course, the problem is when this longing gets turned to something else besides God, eventually the wheels come off, and that's what happened to this younger son. And when he had hit this low point, we see another longing that he had. He longed for what next? He longed for security and provision. That's what he says. He came to himself, verse 17. He says, "What am I doing? I'm miserable." He felt the weight of loneliness and frustration, and he wanted to go home. And all of a sudden, those things that felt so confining to him that he couldn't stand, okay, the security and provision and order of home, suddenly that sounded pretty good. One time when Eliza, our middle child, was little, she got hurt on some playground equipment here at the church, and she was moaning and in a lot of pain. We thought she had a broken bone, and so we took her to urgent care, and it turned out she didn't have a broken bone. But she was in a lot of pain, and so they were going to give her a shot. Now, what do little children say when they're in that situation, facing shots? If you have children, you know exactly what they say. They say, I want to go home. I want to go home, okay? Because home means what? Home means security. Home means order. Things are set right when you're at home, right? I don't need a shot. I just need to go home. Now, in a way, these two longings are contradictory, aren't they? I mean, do you want something big and exciting and kind of unpredictable and different? Or do you want order and predictability and security and provision? I mean, here's the thing about our hearts. Sometimes we long for both. And just like people can get in trouble with the first longing for something more, they can also get in trouble with the second one too. And what I mean is you can try to find that thing that's going to guarantee your security and provision. Okay, whether it's money or career or relationships or family or marriage, those are all good things. But those can't bear the weight of this security I'm talking about. Where do you get both these things? Where do you have your deep longings fulfilled, both for meaning and importance, and at the same time, security and provision? Well, here's the answer. From God our Father and through Jesus Christ. Knowing Him, knowing God, knowing you're God's child. Being part of His family by faith. You get to be part of something big and important. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, which is conquering the world. The Holy Spirit who's in you, who calls you at times to do exciting and daring things. And at the same time, a Father who knows exactly what you need. And a Savior who says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So home is a longing. The longing that is fulfilled by God in Christ. Second, we see in this story that home is a mercy. When the younger son came to his senses and decided to return home, he was sure that he had to approach his father in a certain way. And he had it all worked out in his mind. He would say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired men. He thought home was a place that had to be earned. That his acceptance at home was based on merit. And who knows, maybe that was one of the reasons he left in the first place. Maybe he felt like he wasn't good enough. Maybe he felt like he didn't compare to his older brother who did everything right. Maybe some of you are second children or middle children and feel that way. And he fully expected, you can tell, he fully expected his father to meet him with a frown and to say, so you're back, okay? Here are the terms, you know, for you to stay. You got to work off this money you wasted. You pull any more stunts, you know, you're out of here. The son was expecting that. He was expecting home based on merit. But you know what happened? It's one of the most moving scenes in all of Jesus' parables. It says, while he was a long way off, his father saw him. Which means, of course, what? It means his father was waiting and watching, hoping day after day that he would return. And then it says his father's heart was filled with compassion and he ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. You know, I grew up with the King James Version. Some of you did. What does it say? He fell on his neck. I've always liked, you know, I'll hug your neck. Sort of the Southern version there. But that wasn't all he did. He put a new robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. Killed the fattened calf. Called the whole family to celebrate. And it turns out that home wasn't a place that had to be earned. But his father's response shows that home's not based on merit. Home is a place of mercy. It's a place of acceptance. It's fascinating in this parable to see how that revelation of home as a mercy, how it affected the older son. He was out in the field working, doing what he was supposed to be doing. And there's the sound of celebration. And when he finds out what's going on, he's enraged. Now, why did he get so mad? Because he too thought just like the younger son, that home is based on merit. But unlike the younger son, who had failed to earn a place and had blown it, the older son felt like he had earned a rightful place in the family. And that's what he tells his father. All these years, okay, I've been working and slaving for you. I've never disobeyed you. You owe me. He says, I haven't even gotten a goat to celebrate with my friends. And this son of yours, he's wasted your inheritance. You know, he's gotten the fattened calf. You understand the difference. I mean, the younger son gets a steak dinner and he's saying, you know, I've never even had a pizza party, you know. The father's merciful response shattered the older son's view of home too, but it upset him. Now, it seems clear when Jesus told this parable, he was hoping his critics would see themselves in that older son. Okay, remember the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were muttering that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. See, these were the people who had these were people like the younger son who had transgressed God's law in very visible ways. These were people who had made poor decisions, like the younger son, who had wrecked their lives, who had hurt people. And it bothered the Pharisees that Jesus was not laying down the law with them. That he wasn't saying, okay, if y'all want to get right with God, here's what you got to do. It was like their sinful decisions and actions didn't matter to Jesus. And that really bugged them. Because that also meant that it didn't really matter their careful law-keeping and good behavior. Jesus treated them with mercy. He ate and fellowshiped with them in mercy. He treated them as loved and important children of God. Now, let me go back to something I mentioned a moment ago that I think is important. Both the younger son and the older son both thought home was based on merit. But that led to two very different but damaging views of self. And so, you know, in a merit-based system, the younger son blew it, right? He did all the wrong things. He wasted things. He hurt people. He wrecked his life. And when he finally hit bottom, how did he view himself in that system of merit? Worthless. I'm not worthy to be called your son. See, condemnation, self-hatred, blame. The older son, you know, in the system of merit, he viewed himself, how did he view himself in that system? Deserving, right? I worked for you. What sort of self-image did that give him? Prideful, judgmental. What did the younger son get? He got raised up from his shame and condemnation. What did the older son get? He got gently humbled for his prideful attitude. Now, here's my point. Every one of you here, myself included, is either a younger son or an older son. And we get there through a number of different factors. I'm convinced partially it's our personality, maybe our upbringing, our experiences, you know, like how you respond if you've been sinned against in some way in life. The nature of our sins. I mean, some of us have sins that are very visible and ugly and embarrassing, and others have hidden sins or even socially acceptable sins. So here's my little application. Ask yourself, as we move into Advent and as you ponder the gift of Christ, I want you to ask yourself this season, God, do I need to be raised up or do I need to be gently humbled? And show me that and do it to me. Show me that home is a mercy. And then third, we see that home is a person. That's the last point. You know, when our children were little and they went to spend the night with friends, you know, the first few times, they got homesick. Now, Will didn't, you know, our son didn't. He could sleep anywhere. But the girls would, Adrian and Eliza would stay up and we would get a call from another mom about midnight, and she would put one of our weeping daughters on the phone, and they would say, come get me, I want to go home. And it sounded pitiful. But here's the thing, and our daughters have laughed about it now that they've grown up. They both agreed that they're just miserable and homesick, as soon as the call is made, and as soon as they hear mom or dad say, mostly mom, I'm coming to get you, you know, the homesickness would go away. Now, why is that? They weren't home yet. Well, you know why. Home is a person. Now, in this parable, who's the person? Well, it's clearly the father. And who does the father represent in this parable? Well, he represents God, God the Father. And so this is pretty amazing what Jesus is saying. God, our Father in heaven, is watching and waiting, and he wants to fall on our neck and kiss us and clothe us in robes and rings and celebrate our return. It's a remarkable picture of the love of God. But let me ask you a question. Where's Jesus in this parable? And that's an important question, because one of the age-old criticisms of Christianity is the cross. When we say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he had to die, because sin deserves death, and God is a righteous judge, must punish sin, and so Jesus became our substitute and died in our place. Now, you might not know it because we kind of live in a little Christian bubble here in Coleman, but the notion of Jesus having to die and death for sin, critics of Christianity for centuries have hated that. They say that's ugly. That's a vengeful view of God. You Christians are saying that God needs blood. That God demands someone has to pay. That's not God. Okay, God's loving. God just forgives. He's not bothered by our mistakes. He just forgives. And guess what? This parable seems to support that. I mean, right? I mean, the younger son goes out. He sows his wild oats. He comes home. And guess what? Father just forgives him. Nobody pays in this parable. Or do they? Tim Keller had a sermon years ago titled "The True Older Brother." Great sermon. And he makes the point in it that it was only possible for the father to forgive the younger son and bring him back home at the expense of the older son. See, the younger son had already gotten his part of the inheritance and had blown it. And so that meant that everything else in the estate, every penny of the estate, belonged to who? Was legally coming to who? To the older son. It was his. And that means that when the father gave the ring and the new robe and the sandals and when he threw the party, he was taking all that from the older son's inheritance. And the father admits this. He says to the older son, "Everything I have is yours. I admit it, son. You're paying for your brother's foolishness. But he's your brother and he's home." And don't you wonder how the older son responded? Was his heart melted? Or did he go off in a huff? Well, this is a parable. It's a made-up story. And so Jesus kind of leaves that final conflict unresolved. But what's the ending we all want? We all want the older son to say to his father, "Take every penny of my inheritance that you need to make things right." And then we imagine him running to the party. We're kind of going into movie mode here. And he crashes in. Okay, so the music stops and everybody looks and they think, uh-oh. Because they know the older son, he is as straight as an arrow. And he's the heir of the whole estate. And he's the boss of everybody in that party. But without hesitation, he gives him a bear hug. And he says, "Welcome home, little brother." And here's Tim Keller's point. You have that true older brother. And his name is Jesus. He's the Son of God. And he's the heir of all creation. And yes, your sins did cost him. Someone had to pay, and he did. Because yes, God is a righteous judge, and sin is an offense, and payment must be made. But because God the Father loves you, and because God the Son loves you, that Son came to earth at Christmas, and he took on human nature, he became a man, and then Jesus Christ joyfully and happily paid the price in his own body to bring you home. And so all your longings for something more, to be a part of something big, your longings for security and provision, Jesus is that for you. and your need for mercy when you're sin, and your need for mercy when you're prideful and full of yourself, Jesus is that for you. Home is a person, and so let's strive to grow closer to that person this Advent. Let's pray together.